Hope your Bibles are open to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Before we get there, I need our kiddos and maybe their parents to listen up for a minute. We are kicking off today our annual, coin drive, change to make change. We've called it different things over the years. And this year is all about change for Rosa Claire. Today, we're kicking off this initiative, which is a special opportunity for our children to help a congregation in Rosa Claire, Illinois, Southern Illinois. This is a fairly new domestic mission effort that is under the oversight, or at least a portion of the work of our missions group here. They are in Southern Illinois, about 140 miles from Henderson, a congregation of about 35 Christians. They are moving from their church building where they have been to a place that is right on the main street there in Rosa Claire. And they're going to be renovating this building right downtown so they can continue serving their community and sharing the gospel. The renovation project is expected to cost somewhere around $200,000. The congregation here, through Change to Make a Change, is going to help with that. Over the next several months, we're asking our kiddos from fifth grade and under, although if you're older than fifth grade and you want to be a part of this, we're not going to turn you down, all right? To help lead the way in making a change for Rosa Claire. Our goal is $40,000. $40,000 between now and October 25th, which is our annual missions emphasis day. After worship today, all children, fifth grade and below, can stop by in the lobby just outside and pick up some seed money that has been collected for you, and that'll help you get started. If you are visiting with us today and you want to be a part of this effort, come on back and keep it going. Bring your money back on October 25th, and you are welcome to be a part of this effort as well. This is something that our entire church family can be a part of. As our children collect their change, let's encourage them. Let's pray for them. Let's help them along. And let's give them not only change, but also money that folds. And, checks are also a part of that. And they can put those in their little collection buckets. And that can be a part of the big offering that will take place on October 25th. Missions Emphasis Day has become a highlight of the life of our congregation. And you know that on that day, in addition to having a special guest speaker and centering our minds all about missions, our kiddos who have been collecting these funds from now through then will have an opportunity after our regular contribution for them to come up and to place the funds that they have collected in buckets that will be up here on the steps. And so we're looking forward to that, and today kicks all of that off. So let's be in prayer for Rosa Claire, Illinois. Let's be in prayer for all of us, and especially for our kiddos, as they are gathering funds, setting a little bit aside here and there between now and October 25th. And we all get to be a part of helping the kingdom grow, of encouraging God's people there in Illinois. We look forward to that. Make sure, kiddos, fifth grade and under, that you pick up the seed money today out in the lobby, and make sure to give your name to the person who is out there at the table so that they can check off that you have received those funds. Jesus is why I hope. Hope can be a really difficult thing to find in a world like ours. We watch the news, we face disappointments, we battle temptation, we grieve losses, we wrestle with uncertainty, and we think, is there any hope left? But Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, to Christians who are understanding hardship, and yet these are a people who overflow with joy, with confidence, with praise. Why? How can you be someone who has joy and praise to God when you're in the midst of such difficulty? And the reason is because Christian hope is different from every other kind of hope. And the differentiator is Jesus. Let's look at this passage very briefly in about three parts. And I actually want us to look at it backwards. So we're going to start down in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Then we'll move to verses 6 and 7. And we'll end in verses 3, 4, and 5. All under this banner, Jesus is why I have hope. Number one, I have hope because biblical hope is centered on a person. Biblical hope is centered specifically in Jesus. See, Peter's hope is not rooted in circumstances. Peter's hope is rooted in Christ. Look at verse 8. Jesus, the end of verse 7, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christian hope is not merely in a better future. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, more often than not, our hope is anchored in circumstances changing. And I think that's why so often we find ourselves disappointed with life. Many people hope for better health, for better finances, for better relationships, for better circumstances. And those things may or may not happen. And if and when they do not, we feel shattered. We feel that our hope is gone. But Christian hope is rooted in who Jesus is. And Peter emphasizes a relationship with Jesus. Notice the language in verse 8. You love him. You believe in him. You rejoice in him. The center of Christian hope is Jesus. And even beyond focusing merely on our hope being in heaven, the center of our hope is Jesus and where Jesus is. It's not merely a destination. It's not merely in circumstances improving. It's in Jesus. Heaven is a wonderful place because that's where Jesus is. Sometimes our hope is anchored in a diagnosis changing, a problem resolving, a person improving, a circumstance shifting. But what happens when those things don't? Our hope remains because Jesus remains. Christian hope says, I know him, therefore I keep going. Christian hope says, even though I've never seen Jesus, I love him and I trust him and I rejoice in him. And that's where these Christians were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You've never seen him, but you love him. You've never seen him, but you believe in him. You've never seen him, but you rejoice in him. And may that remind us that our faithfulness, pressing toward hope, is often built in moments that look very ordinary. Praying when answers seem delayed. Worshiping even though life hurts. I don't feel like going to worship today, but I'm going to push through anyway because I have hope. Obeying when obedience is costly, trusting when the path is unclear. See, here was Peter writing to these Christians that we're going to see in a moment are enduring various trials, difficulties. And Peter writes to them and says, because you know him, you can keep pushing forward. Because your hope is anchored in Jesus, whom you believe in whom you rejoice, whom you love. And the outcome of that kind of faith is the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Biblical hope is centered on a person. But in the second place this morning, moving backwards, biblical hope is greater than my trials. See, because my hope is centered in Jesus, my hope is bigger than anything that I am facing. My hope is bigger than whatever is right in front of me. Picking up at verse 6, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is not minimizing struggle, is he? In fact, if anything, he's acknowledging, he's putting it into perspective. Hey, Christians do grieve. Christians experience real grief. Are you grieving something this morning? Recognizing that it is certainly possible and appropriate to grieve the loss of a person, of a loved one, but also recognizing that we often grieve all sorts of losses, not merely someone who has passed from this life to the next. If you can identify with that feeling of grief, do you realize that sometimes Satan tries to use that against us to say, well, see, if you really had faith, then you wouldn't be feeling like this anymore? If you really were close to God, then you would be over this by now? I mean, you know the insensitive things that sometimes miserable comforters may say to other people, but if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we are miserable comforters to ourselves. Sometimes we come at ourselves and we begin to say things that just aren't true. And Peter here in 1 Peter 1 says, you get grief. You know grief. And as a Christian, it's all right to grieve. Christians experience grief as well. You are grieved, he says, by various trials. Christianity never asks us to pretend that life isn't hard. Jesus wept. Paul wept. He references his tears that he cried day and night over the cares of the churches. Peter says that he wept as well. And his readers are weeping. Trials are temporary. Peter says, for a little while, if necessary. The trial may not be brief, but compared to eternity, it is. And so Peter says, it's just for now. It's not going to last forever. The trial is real, but it isn't permanent. The pain is present, but it's not ultimate. The hardship is part of the story, yes, but it's not the end of the story. Peter says, you can keep pushing through because this is just for now. It is interesting, isn't it, that he says, if necessary, which may imply that this persecution has not yet reached all of Peter's readers, and maybe not all of them are going to experience the same level of persecution that Peter says some of them, or maybe even a good number of them, are experiencing. It could be as well that some who are experiencing this are experiencing it out of a spiritual necessity. I'm not saying God sends the persecution, but I am saying that God certainly allows it. And don't you remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and following, that no chastening, no punishment is pleasant in the moment, but we understand that over time it's working out something that's even better. So how can what you're going through help you to grow? How can the grief that you feel ultimately lead you closer to God rather than pushing you farther from Him? See, don't you realize that if you grieve spiritually, if you grieve in a godly way, it's actually going to work to make your faith stronger? Peter's giving us a perspective with which we can deal with things that are difficult. To say that I have hope even when life is very hard. And that's because my hope is rooted in Jesus, who himself was acquainted with grief. My hope is rooted in the one who is able to sympathize with the feelings of my weaknesses and of my infirmities. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer even when it's not right that I'm suffering. Peter says, the tested genuineness of your faith. This is your personal response to the gospel. If you got a grade, and you don't, but if you did, for the way that you've responded to the message of the gospel, what grade would you get? I'm not saying that you're earning your way to heaven like you would earn an A or a B or something else. But what I am saying is, If you could rank how well or how poorly you're responding to the message of Jesus, and I'm not going to impose that rank upon you, what I'm saying is, where would you put yourself? See, this is an answer to a question that only you need to know right now. How about how you're dealing with difficulty in your life? How is your hope shaping your circumstances so that the tested genuineness of your faith, how you're responding to the message of Jesus, not just in churchy settings, but in all of life, how is the genuineness of your faith? I've often tried to figure out in verses 6 and 7, what Peter means by comparing faith and gold. And it is interesting that gold is something that is very precious, and it seems like what Peter is saying is that faith is even more precious, and so we ought to take that. But as I read a little more closely, it seems to me that what he's comparing is not merely faith and gold, but the refining process of each. That the tested genuineness of your faith, even if it's put in the crucible and tested by fire, like the testing of gold. Do you feel like life just keeps beating down on you? Like you just can't escape from being under the fire? Or maybe like your foot is caught on a piece of coral reef under the ocean and the waves just keep pounding down on top of you and you can barely come up enough for air. Peter says, this testing is more precious than gold. Ultimately, gold doesn't last. You melt it down, I guess, and make it something else, and it's certainly refined by the fire, but at the end of it all, the gold remains, but our faith goes on. That your faith may be found to result in praise. What is the other side of the trial that you're going through right now? What does it end in? What's the result? Praise? Glory. Honor. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the reality is our trials often reveal where our confidence truly rests. It reveals what we trust, what we fear, what we value. And sometimes the deepest work that God does is in a season like that one, is in a trial. Jesus helps to give trials meaning. See, without Christ, suffering just feels random. It seems rather pointless. But with Christ, suffering can actually have a purpose. I have something I'm trying to do. It's not merely about surviving, although certainly that's a part of it. But I'm now also considering, how will the Lord help me in this? How's He going to get me through? I'm not going to deliver myself. And then along the way, how will I praise Him for every single moment that He allows me to come up for air? For every moment where a burden gets just a little bit lighter, where someone helps to carry it, where I'm surrounded by people who are praying for me, who are using their talents to bless me in this, as Shannon prayed at the beginning of our service today. Trials ultimately reveal where our confidence truly rests. Instead of asking, why is this happening? Maybe I should ask, how can Jesus use this for His glory? What's He teaching me? How can my faith shine through this? Biblical hope, finally, leads me to praise. And that's really where Peter begins in verses 3 through 5, but it seems appropriate for us to end here. Biblical hope leads me to praise. Look at how Peter starts this section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter can't think about hope without worshiping, and that's how the passage begins. Hope is rooted in God's mercy. It's according to His great mercy that He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Peter's hope isn't in human achievement, it's in divine mercy. And it's hope because God acted first, sending Jesus to die for us, and ultimately through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, verse 3 continues. When Satan reminds you of your failures, will you remind him of God's mercy? God's mercy is more. When your past seeks to creep back up and condemn you, though you are repenting of it, you've confessed it, will you remember that God's mercy is greater? When you feel unworthy, as we all do, will you remember that God's mercy is greater? Hope is grounded in the resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the resurrection means that there's never a hopeless situation for God's people. Now think about that and see if that is not logically true all the way through to the end. The resurrection means, all right, if Jesus is the first fruits, which means He is the first, but others are going to follow behind Him. And Jesus says the day will come when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. So if you're His, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation as long as you're His. Stay with Him. Make sure your hope is in Him. See, hope looks beyond what's going on in this world. Verse 4 says, we have a hope and we are called to an inheritance that is imperishable. All right, it doesn't decay. Undefiled. It won't be corrupted. Unfading. It doesn't change. Boy, everything in this life changes, corrupts, decays. Gets worse. Leave something out in the elements for a while, what's going to happen to it? It doesn't get better, it gets worse. We think, well, we got a pretty good thing going, but we're just waiting, right, until something comes along and ruins it. Isn't that why sometimes that we're a little scared to let other people in? Because it's like, I like my group as it is. And if somebody else comes in, then it could decay. What we have is an inheritance in Jesus that doesn't decay. It won't be corrupted. It will not change. And it is kept or reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by God, verse 5 goes on to say. Okay, so we have this inheritance that is being reserved, that is being guarded, kept by God. And then he says in verse 5, you are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded by God's power. Now that's interesting. And people have all sorts of interesting thoughts about what that means. But here's what I think about it. Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Guarded by God's power. Or how about this one? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. God will protect the investment, if you will, that I've made in him. God will protect me as I am trying to live for him. And see, Peter puts that condition on it in this text. You are kept by God's power through your faith. So as long as I am faithful to God, God promises to protect me. But protect me from what? After all, in the very next verse, he's going to say, in this you rejoice in God's protection, even though right now you are grieved through various trials. What happened to the protection? Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is nothing that you are going to endure right now He says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is a way of escape. Sometimes I'm not looking for the escape hatch, but God provides it. Sometimes I'd rather sit in and have a pity party for a while. It doesn't mean the escape hatch isn't there. Sometimes I'd rather give into it and experience the pleasure of sin for a season, but that doesn't mean the escape hatch wasn't there. Peter says, if you are faithful to God, God is faithful in guarding you. Hope is in God's keeping power. Peter says Christians are being guarded and the inheritance is being reserved, and God is protecting both the promise, what is coming in hope, and the people, the hope-filled individuals. And that's why he begins this section with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The message here is really rather simple. Why do Christians have hope? It's because of Jesus. We know Him. We know that He's greater than our trials because He died and rose again, and He secured an eternal inheritance for those who are His. So the Christian doesn't simply say, I have hope, though that's true. We can explain it a little bit more by saying, Jesus is why I have hope. My hope is in Him. Perhaps today you're carrying fear or uncertain grief or discouragement. May I encourage you this morning, along with Peter, our brother in Christ, to lift your eyes above the circumstances and to look to the risen Christ. Maybe you need to realize this morning that your hope was never meant to rest in what's happening around you. Instead, your hope is meant to be secure in the One who has gone on before you. So if you're not His, can we invite you? The gospel is inviting you already to come to Him. I don't know if you came here this morning expecting to respond to the Lord's invitation or not, but I know this, if your hope isn't resting in Jesus, then why would you leave here without that confidence? So come to Him in faith, with repentance, confessing He's the Christ, and be immersed, if you haven't already, in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or come back home to Him and make your calling and election sure. We're here to help if we can. Come while we stand and sing.